with you and a privilege to share from God's Word. If we could just pause again for a moment. Thank you, Father, for your presence here with us. I give myself to you. You know that I can't preach, Lord. And you know that I can't reach the hearts of these listeners. And so I pray that your Spirit would reach our hearts today. I pray that you would use my tongue to speak your heart. And I also ask you to give me the emotional strength I need to share in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. I trust you for all this. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Two major confirmations for this sermon were given this morning. The one was in the devotional. Brother that shared his testimony thrilled my heart to tears, my eyes to tears. And that is what Christianity is all about. And that's why I can, with pride, so to speak, present to you the truth of God. If you have a problem in your life that you cannot overcome, you are a good candidate for the power of God to work. And I am thrilled to be able to say that with confidence. What breaks my heart is that there are so many people in the world today that are walking in the brother's shoes. And where are God's people? Where are God's people? We're going about busy doing our things. All of us are busy. We all talk about how busy we are. The question is, am I doing what God wants me to do? And hopefully we'll see some more of this in the sermon. And then Brother Mark's testimony, what happened to him. What happened to him in that incident was he got distracted. He got distracted. He was doing something very, very important. Something that he was supposed to be doing. Somebody came along and distracted him. And we'll be talking a little bit about distraction today. The title for my sermon today is Thorns in My Eyes. Thorns in my eyes. And hopefully you'll understand why I gave this sermon that title. There is so much in this sermon today that I wish that I could somehow transmit to our hearts. And just sitting on my chair, I think it was last night, just feeling the weight of this truth was like, Lord, how much more can I take? But this is so important. What I want to share with you today. And it's a continuation of a series of sermons that I've been doing on in the Old Testament. And we walked through a lot of this over, I'm not sure if it's a year yet or not that I've been in this series. Today I want to talk to you about what happened after God brought the Israelites through the Jordan. They entered the life of Christ, so to speak, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That whole picture is a type of the Christian life today. And they went through the Jordan, went in and fought the giants. God gave them power and authority over the giants, over the bondages in their lives. And they drove the giants into subjection. And if you start into the book of Joshua, it will tell us that, I think maybe Paul mentioned it this morning, or we came across the verse somewhere, they did everything that God had given them to do. At that stage, they had done everything that God had given them to do. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did the Israelites do everything that God gave them to do? No, they did not. The Israelites did not. So they were on a journey. I'll just draw a little graph here or something. They were on a journey. Here was the final goal. This is where they were going. And they were delivered out of Egypt. They experienced the new birth. Remember that picture of applying the blood of Jesus to the heart? That was the new birth. They were delivered out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea in baptism. And they journeyed through the wilderness. They lived under the law. They fell into unbelief. And all of those things that we talked about, they went through a time of wrestling with the law. As they walked through the wilderness, God gave them the law through Moses. And so they were living under the law. Finally, they came to the Jordan River. I don't know where in this scale it would be. They went through the Jordan River, a miraculous experience of God stopping the Jordan and allowing them to cross into the promised land, which was the land of spiritual anointing on them as Christians. I'm kind of mixing this all together. I trust you'll be able to decipher it. But that's what that picture is. Through the Jordan River. And so they came to Jericho. We had that in our Sunday school lesson. A mighty victory in Jericho. Ai, a defeat, and then a victory. How are you supposed to spell that? And so they continued on. And they had victory after victory. And somewhere in here, what happened? How well do you know your history? What happened? Somewhere before they got to the final goal, the job that God had given them to do, somewhere in this journey, they stopped. What happened? Any ideas? Yes. They wanted a king. That was later. That was later. That came later after the judges. That was in the book of Judges, and all of the judges rose and fell and all of that history. But somewhere in this journey, God said, I want you to drive these nations out. What? Partially? Completely. God said, I want you to drive them out completely. Now, He didn't give them the ability to go in and drive them out completely at an instant. But it was a life of progression. So as they progressed, they got rid of more and more kings, and more of the giants fell. But God said, I want you to drive them out completely. Did that happen? No, it did not happen. Why didn't it happen? And that's what we want to talk about today, some of. The reason it didn't happen is because they got distracted. So they experienced victory. They experienced all of these good things. They got rid of the manna. One of the things that happened in the wilderness was manna. And I don't know if this might be a new thought. I remember sharing it the other time. But manna was fine, but it was boring. It was the same old thing. Every morning they had to go out and pick up this manna and eat it. And if you remember the story of the children of Israel, you remember that they said, we're tired of this manna. We'd like to have some real food, so to speak. Well, after the Jordan River, the manna stopped, and they entered into a life of abundance and diversity of food. And I look at that and I'm like, how many of us go through that in our Christian life? We get saved and time goes on and it becomes boring. Yeah, God is sustaining us. He gives us manna every morning, but it doesn't quite suffice. He wants to give us more than that. So anyways, they lived in this land. They experienced the fullness. They were able to enter into their enemies' houses. They lived in their enemies' houses. God gave them abundance of food. And God had specifically warned them against what happened. He had given them warnings through Moses. Moses, before he died, warned the Israelites of what may happen. In fact, I think he said it will happen. Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw into the future. And he saw that the children of Israel were not going to be faithful. He saw that and he warned them. They had very clear warnings of what might or will happen. And so as we look at this today, what my burden is for us as a congregation is that we would grasp this truth somehow. Now I feel like I wish I could remember his words. Steve Stutzman said it. He said, sometimes you just feel like you're, my words, just preaching at a wall. You give all of this stuff. You give it to people and you watch people walk away from it. You watch people turn their back on it. And sometimes it feels like you can't get the job done. So I've given myself up to be a voice crying in the wilderness. And I appreciate a lot of the things that I see in this congregation. I want to bless those. And I love to be a part of this church. And I'm thrilled at what God is doing. And all the glory goes to Him. But we're in danger. We're in danger of the same thing that the children of Israel faced. We become miraculously delivered, like we heard the brother speak this morning. He had a miraculous deliverance from alcoholism. Time goes on and the newness wears off, and we tend to forget. We tend to fall back into our old life. How many of you know that's true? Raise your hands. Yes, it's true. We tend to fall back into our old life. What happens? We lose our connection with God. We forget God. We forget His miracles. We forget the work that He did in our lives. And we go back into our old sin of bondage. Sometimes throughout this sermon, I'm not quite sure when it's going to happen, but I need a volunteer to come up here. It could be one of the children. Could be anybody. I'd like to have a volunteer to come up here. And I want to use you as an object lesson. I won't hurt you, I promise. I could, because of the instruments I have up here. I could hurt you very much, but I won't do it. I just want to use you as an object lesson. So prepare yourself for that. If there's somebody up here, somebody here that would like to be a volunteer to come up here and just talk with me a little bit and so on, I'd appreciate that. Joshua 23, verse 13. I'm going to read this verse, and then we'll go back a little bit. If you want to turn your Bibles there, you may. Joshua 23, verse 13. I want to read that, and then we'll read a little bit previous to that, I think. Let's see. Yes, I'm going to read this chapter. It's a very, very striking chapter if you think about of what really happened here. But verse 13 first in Joshua 23. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Contrast that with the promises that God gave the Israelites when they came up to the Jordan River. All the way back into Egypt, He gave them this promise of this wonderful land filled with milk and honey. A picture of prosperity, a picture of conquering, a picture of overcoming, and living in a land of blessing and prosperity under the care of their Almighty God. Why is God saying this? He's saying, I won't do this anymore. I'm not going to drive out these nations anymore. In fact, these nations are going to become thorns in your eyes. They're going to become snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, until ye perish from off this good land. Joshua 23, verse 1. And it came to pass, after a long time, after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for the heads, and for their judges, for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord God... Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He that fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, He shall expel them from before you and drive them out from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised you. Be therefore very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefore to the right hand or to the left, that ye come out, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their God, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves to them, but cleave. Notice that. Cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he has promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Let's read verse 13 together. If you have your Bibles, read it with me. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. Today we live in a church age that troubles me many times. Now, I don't have a full perspective on everything. I want to acknowledge that. But we live in a country that is prosperous. We have plenty of money. We can pretty much buy the things that we want. And we have adjusted to a life of ease. And we bring that right into our Christianity, where we can be Christians and just do what we want to do. And everything is hunky-dory, something like that. I think that's a term that means everything is great. We're on a picnic. We're enjoying ourselves. And we don't know the words in Revelations that we are poor and blind and miserable and naked. Now, hopefully that's not the case with us, but we're not beyond that. And that's part of my concern, that we would understand that we're in a warfare. We're not on a picnic. And we're in danger. And we can't afford to be careless. We can't afford to just take things for granted. One of the major problems, and I want to speak especially to young parents today on this subject, one of the major problems in the history of the children of Israel was the failure started with the parents. So obviously, God warned them very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that you are to teach your children. You're to tell your children about what happened back in Egypt. You're to show them the amazing things. Keep them, remind them, teach them. And write them on the doorpost, I think, in one place it says. And when you sit down, when you rise up, when you talk, it's supposed to be a part of you. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It becomes a part of your very fabric. What God has done in your life is never far from your mind. If that is the case, you will naturally speak out of that. If it's not the case, if you've forgotten what God did in Egypt, If you've forgotten what God did in your life when you were born again, when you were delivered from whatever God delivered you from, you will not teach your children. And a new generation will rise up that doesn't know the Lord. We might get to that verse. That will happen, I'm sorry to say, but it will happen to us if we are not diligent in teaching our children, if we're not diligent in maintaining a walk with Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters to us, His voice to us, our time with Him, our daily devotional time, where we will force our bodies out of bed to get up in time, to spend time in God's presence, to spend time communing with Him. More than just opening the Bible and reading six verses, say a formal prayer and go to work. It's much more than that. It becomes a part of why you can breathe. It becomes a part of your life. So if all of a sudden our spirit man would show up here today, what would he look like? Would he look well-fed, or would he look skinny, stunted, and shriveled? I don't know. God will show you if you want to know what your spirit man looks like. But your spirit man lives off of the Word of God. It lives off of prayer, being a connection with the heart of Jesus, the heart of God, your Father. If you would feed your physical bodies the way you feed your spiritual man, how healthy would you be today? Now, we go to great pains to do, what is that called? Trim Healthy Mama. We'll go to great pains. That's a great thing in our life as ladies. Your life, not mine. But that's huge. We go to great pains to find good recipes that are low in, I don't know, carbs or something like that. And we talk about it. And we put our bodies into subjection under this discipline. And it brings good results. Brings good results. How is it? Do we do the same thing in our spiritual life is the question. So we dealt with the strongholds of fear. If you've heard my sermons previous to this, there was seven major ikes that God said, they're much greater and stronger than you are, but I want you to drive them out of the land completely. Seven major ikes, which I believe are a picture of seven major strongholds in the Christian life. Some of the ones that I know were very real here were, one was fear, one was shame. And those were probably the two major ones that seemed like it impacted us more than some of the others. But unbelief and covetousness, and there's a whole list there. So we deal with those. Now what? We've dealt with these things. We've brought them. We've overcome them. We've brought them into subjection. Now what? And that's what I want to speak to you about. One of the things I want to speak to you about is the danger of distraction. Deuteronomy 32 verse 15 is a testimony concerning Israel. It says, but Jeshurun, which is another name for Israel, but Israel waxed fat. Now, we don't like to think of that as a good thing, but this is actually was a good thing. Israel waxed fat. In other words, it was a picture of prosperity. Thou art waxed fat and kicked. I'm not sure what that means. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. And all of you ladies are cringing when you hear those words. But this was a sign of God's blessing and prosperity. They were reflecting God's blessing and prosperity. Then he forsook God. How sad. It's heartbreaking when you look at what God did for his people out of Egypt, all of the miracles, and finally brought them into the land, and the incredible, incredible exploits that they did against these Anakims and the people from Hebron. These giant people, and these people that had chariots of iron, they were much stronger and mightier than the Israelites, but God had given them power to overcome. Then he forsook God, which made him, and notice what it says next. I wonder if anybody knows. Does anybody know what comes next? This is something that's really important to remember. And lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. When God saves us, He does a mighty work in our lives. And we tend to forget about it. There's some, I would call them maybe first generation Christians here, like Abner and Willard, that have paid a much higher price to follow Jesus Christ than some of us that are second generation. What usually happens to the second generation is they lightly esteem the God of their salvation. Why that happens, I'm not sure. But it happens over and over again. Even in our short history, we can look at churches, we can look at people that are second generation Christians, and they're departing from the truth en masse. And it's heartbreaking. It doesn't have to be that way, but it is. It's mostly how it is. So my plea this morning is, keep your salvation fresh. Keep it up to date, and do not lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. We become used to things and take things for granted. There's also constant pressure from the devil to turn aside, thinking about distraction. There are always voices trying to influence us. How many of you know it's true? God has a still small voice. But there's many, many noisy voices that bombard our ears and drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's many, many voices that come and want to distract us off of the path, the straight and narrow way. There's continual distractions. I'm going to talk to you about three major distractions, one of which is busyness. And I talked to you a little bit about that before. Do you take time every morning to connect on a heart level with your Heavenly Father? Or do you get up in the morning, I got to get to work, and I'll have my devotions tonight when I come home. Tonight when you come home, there's other things that have to be done. You must, if you will maintain a vibrant Christian life, you must have a heart connection with your Heavenly Father every day. You must. There's no shortcuts. Entertainment is another major distraction. How many of you know that's true? Music, movies, social networking. Allowing something that we like to crowd out time spent in the presence of God. When you come to that decision point, I should go spend some time in my closet, but I want to do this. Immediately, this becomes your idol. That's where the whole thing starts and stops. In this whole thing of departing from God, that is where it happens. In those little tiny decisions. Which one will I choose? There's a continual pressure to choose the thing that I like. Which one will I choose? Dead religion. This is a very good one for us, coming from the background that we did. A package of rules and disciplines without life. This is one of the reasons that we see so many young people today walking away from what they've been taught, is because what they've been taught has become a dead religion of rules and traditions that can't give life. That's not Christianity. Christianity is vibrant life living in the presence of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. If I could get that across, I would think that my life's work is done. Dead religion is something that we do to make ourselves look good. So we come to church with our good clothes on. Everything looks fine on the outside, but we're hiding all kinds of rubbish in here. major distractions, things that distract us from allowing God to continue this journey towards complete liberation and freedom. Lord, I pray you give me strength. We're all going somewhere. You know, the Israelites were going towards a destination. When they stopped going towards this goal, their destination changed. And their destination was what? God allowed destruction to come into their lives because He loved them, in hopes that they would turn around and head back towards their goal. And you saw this continual cycle through the judges. It's absolutely amazing. That cycle, that when you read through the book of Judges, I'd encourage you to do it. Listen to it on your phone or something. Read it. Notice this cycle. It is just incredible. And I'm not sure what all the answers are, except what we read here was, don't esteem lightly your salvation. The salvation that happened all the way back here in Egypt. Don't esteem the rock of your salvation lightly. If you keep this picture fresh in your mind, you will continue to walk on the pathway towards driving out these bondages in your life completely. There's always more freedom to be had, even as Christians. So what is your destination? Where are you at in this picture? Are you continuing towards the goal, or are you going the path of destruction? Somewhere in here you've made a choice that you've been distracted. You've made a choice that I'm going to take my own way, maybe barely consciously, but as you come up to those decisions, those little decisions, the little foxes is the one that spoils the vine. Those little decisions that we make every day of our life, we make decisions that have consequence. And we must understand that if we are going to get to where God wants to take us, we must understand that process. One of the problems with the Israelites was they forgot their history. They forgot what God did for them. It was a distant thing in the past. And people that forget their history are prime candidates for destruction. That's still true today. That's one of the reasons church history is a great thing. It's a great thing to know church history. It's a great thing to know the history of the Bible, the stories of historic happenings of the Bible. It's a great thing to know these things because people always do what people do. That cycle keeps going. People haven't changed. We're not living in a unique day. We're the same kind of people with the same kind of problems. They look a little different, but they're basically they're the same. I want to read a story to you that I wrote yesterday. Some of you might have read it already. But there was once a beautiful young girl born to proud parents from a very wealthy family. The beautiful girl grew up having all her desires fulfilled, as much as money can afford. As time continued, the young lady became aware of a deep emptiness and longing inside her heart. Life started to lose its color. The things she used to enjoy were slowly losing their meaning. One day, she met a poor maid from a peasant farmer at the market. She was poor, but yet she had a happy radiance about her. Their acquaintance grew into a lasting friendship. And as they would share their hearts together, it became obvious that Molly, the poor peasant girl, had an inner peace and joy that Elizabeth, the wealthy young lady, did not have. Finally, Elizabeth found enough courage to ask Molly about the inner peace that she had. Molly was able to express her faith in Jesus Christ to Elizabeth and was able to lead her in a prayer of confessing her sins and surrendering her heart to Jesus. As Elizabeth rose from her knees, peace flooded her being. Do you remember when that happened to you? When you got up from your knees and peace flooded your being. There was a new life. There was newness of peace and joy. Her spirit found rest in her newfound faith. The following days sped by as she found new meaning in her life. Her joy and peace were complete. Every morning she would rise to see the bright sunlight streaming into her room through her window, illuminating her room with its cheery presence, a perfect picture of the light of His presence in her heart. New joy and peace would permeate her being as she read His Word and prayed in her spirit to her newfound friend. And then, one day, she met a handsome young man that came to visit in their home with his parents. She could not seem to forget his face as much as she tried. Soon they were spending time together with each other. A new friendship was being formed. It soon became obvious that the handsome young man was not a follower of Jesus Christ. He wanted to party and have a good time. As time continued, her friendship with the young man was slowly but surely. Notice what was happening. Slowly but surely, her friendship with this young man was turning her heart away from her newfound friendship in Jesus that had become so much a part of her life. The day came when she would wake in the morning to see sunlight streaming into her room and she would hardly notice. Her life was being consumed with the young man. The handsome young man had stolen her heart away from her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How will this story end? Now, I stopped writing the story. But all of us, that is our story. There's a story being written about James Pate. There's a story being written about all of you. God sees that story. He sees exactly where you are on the pathway towards the goal. The question is, how is this story being written? There's hope for this young girl. There's hope for all of us. If we have been turned aside, this young girl got distracted from her relationship with Jesus Christ because a handsome young man came along and took her heart away. Took her heart away from Jesus Christ. This was a boy-girl story. How many times are there things that come into our lives that do the same thing? They steal our affection away from Jesus and we put it somewhere else. How often does that happen? How will the story of my life read? How is it reading? All right, I want to go to the cost of not following through. Let's go back to our verse that we started with. Joshua 23:13. Know for a certainty. What is the cost of not following through? Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Did this happen? What does the Bible tell us? Did this in fact happen? Yes, it happened. What God said came to pass. I need my volunteer. Somebody want to come up and be a volunteer? Does your mom ever come after you with one of these? My mom used to. Thankfully, I grew out of that stage. Yes, come on up. Alex, come up. Hey, where's my other item here? Here it is. Hey, can you tell me what this is? This? Thorns, yes. And this is what? A whip. Yeah, so it's a stick, but we're going to think about it as a whip. So, would you mind if I would put one of these in your eyes? Would you? Why? It would hurt. What else would happen? If I would take one of these, if I would poke one of these in your eyes, right where your pupil is, you would be blind and it would hurt. And so, And you're not going to let me try it? I don't think I would either. That would be a good idea. So what is this thing? And everybody can see what this is? How many of you have worked with these already? You handle these with care. As you can see, I don't want to touch the trigger. What happens? Now, this is a fox trap, fox or coon. We used to do a little bit of trapping and never very successful, but we tried. And we were more successful with catching muskrats. They're not hard to catch. But what you do with a trap, can you tell me what you do with a trap like this? You just lay it around on the ground somewhere and hope that somebody, you know, a fox runs through and gets caught. What do you do with it? First, you got to dig a little hole, put the trap down in there real carefully, and probably have to make sure it doesn't smell. I think they do. What do? Cook them in walnuts and make sure that they don't have any human smell. And put them in the ground. Put a light cover of dirt over it. Put a piece of bait over here, and the fox will come along, and he doesn't see the trap, right? So he steps on there, and what happens? You want to show somebody? You want to put your finger in there and see what happens? Why not? Okay, you can do that. I'll let you do that. Go ahead and stick it in. Yeah. And now what happens normally is that if everything goes as planned, the fox's foot will be in there. This will be fastened to a sturdy stake, and the fox is secured. He cannot get away. So let's think about this a little bit. If I would put a thorn in your eye, maybe one in each eye, that wouldn't be too bad, would it? Or a couple thorns in your eye, and I would beat you with this stick, and your foot would be in this trap. Would you go anywhere? How long do you think you would last? I mean, until you would actually even die. Probably wouldn't last real long, would you? You couldn't see. You'd be in horrible pain. You couldn't go where you need to go. And somebody's there beating on you. You can go back to your seat. Thank you. Appreciate your willingness to come up here. That is what God said will happen to people that will not continue this journey. They go down into destruction. They go down into a trap. They have thorns in their eyes, and they're being beat on, and their foot in a trap. They cannot survive. I hope you can see how serious it is. When you forget God, when you forget His blessings, and you are distracted and you turn aside, you end in destruction. Now, where I want to go, one of the places I want to go with this is a verse in Exodus 34:7. God is saying, I keep mercy for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, I know this verse has generated some controversy, but I'm going to appeal to you, at least on the level that decisions have consequences. Your children are the product of your decisions as a father. How many of you believe that? And do you really believe it? Because if you really believe it, you're going to make decisions that are based on what you know are future consequences for your children. People that really believe this truth will make different choices than people that say they believe it and don't act it out. So if you really believe it, your life will look different than your neighbor's life. Because you understand the consequence that is the natural result of my choice. You understand that. You have wisdom. God has given fathers, hopefully, by the time they're a father, hopefully by that time they will have wisdom to understand, here's a consequence that will result from this choice. Here's a consequence that will result from this choice. And so you make decisions based on that truth. You don't just let life happen as it will. That's the natural tendency. And that's what happened to the Israelites. They were going along here, and they conquered their enemies. They brought them into subjection, it tells us. The Bible tells us they subdued them, but they would not totally drive them out. Why was that? I'm not sure that I understand, except they forgot God's commandment. The whole deliverance thing wasn't real to them anymore. They got busy planning their things. They got busy with business. And they got distracted. And they forgot. They either forgot or didn't realize the consequence of not fulfilling what God had given them to do. Do you understand? Do I understand the importance of being in tune with the Holy Spirit so that when He speaks to me, I can hear it and I will do it? It's not that hard. It just means that your road has to stop and His road starts. And that's where the problem usually is. We don't want our road to stop. There are massive consequences for becoming lazy and distracted. That's what happened to the Israelites. They fought. They were serious when they entered into the land of Canaan. They were serious about driving out these heathen nations, these giants, and these strongholds. Time continued on, and they became lazy and distracted. And they were turned off the path. And there were serious consequences for that, because of that. The heartbreaking story. What was the root problem? They lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. They forgot their deliverance. Their deliverance in the past became vague. It didn't mean anything to them anymore. And a new generation rose up that didn't know the Lord. All that generation, he's talking about Joseph in Judges 2 verse 10. Also, all that generation were gathered to their fathers. All of the generation that saw the mighty works of God died. They were gathered to their generation. That's what that means. And a new generation. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Why did this generation not know the Lord? Why was there a new generation that rose up and didn't know God? It was because the previous generation failed in keeping God alive in their lives. That is our challenge today. As we live in this environment that we're in, there is plenty of resources available to make it through all the way to this goal. There's plenty of resources. God never gives the job or responsibility to somebody and doesn't provide the resources. So we can never blame God. We have to blame ourselves. And we have to look at why are we in the situation that we are. They failed. Why was there a new generation that rose up that didn't know God? Was because the previous generation failed in living by God's standard in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which was a teaching that you are to teach your children all the time about what God did for you. You're to keep it alive in your children. All of us know this is true. We have something that we live for. All of us. If you don't, you're a miserable human being. You're bored. You don't know what to do with your life. And that's how you are if you don't have anything to live for. All of us have something to live for, and it can be many different things. I want that thing, I want that passion in your life, in my life, to be Jesus. Nothing else matters. The Steelers don't matter. The first day of buck season doesn't matter. Whatever you want to do with that, I'm just saying Jesus should inspire more passion in you than any of those things. If you are willing to sacrifice more for those things, whatever they are, than you are for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are living in idolatry. And that is what happened to the Israelites. They fell into idolatry. When they stopped conquering, they gave in to compromise. So they brought these enemies into subjection. They taxed them. It says they required tribute from them. They brought them into subjection. They taxed them. They made them their servants. And they were probably feeling, this is great. We've finally arrived at a place where we're victorious, where there's things are at rest. Our enemies are conquered. The problem was it was still in their life. It wasn't completely conquered because they were still living together in the same place. What happened next? They started losing the clarity of the division between the two kingdoms. So they made peace with their enemies. Rather than getting rid of them, they made peace with them. We do that in many ways. I think the brother was talking about culture this morning. We make peace with our culture. And we try to fit into our culture. We think we're living above it, and we may well be. But if we're making peace with our environment and our culture, the time will be short till we become assimilated into the culture. It can't be otherwise. We have these examples over and over in the history of the Israelites and in modern day history. This happens all the time, and yet somehow we think it won't happen to us. How foolish can we be? It will happen to us if we make peace with the enemies that are still in our life. And it can be culture, it can be anger, it can be lust, it can be anything of these strongholds that God wants to deliver us from. We make peace with them, we will fall prey to them again. Once again, they will rise up and they will become a stronghold that we will be powerless to defeat because we have not continued all the way to the end. I hope that makes sense to you. Furthermore, if I refuse to follow through with what God gave me to do, if I'm distracted, or if for whatever reason I don't follow through, the cost will continue not only in my life, but in the generations following. So God give us a vision. As you look down through time forward. You look not back, but you look forward through time. And you see the succeeding generations that will follow you as a person, as a father, as a pastor, or whatever your responsibility is. And you see all of the people that are rising up. The new generation rises. Will they suffer for my negligence? Will they suffer for my carelessness? We need to think about those things. I realize it's probably kind of a heavy sermon here this morning, but we have to. We cannot afford not to. It's a situation that we're in a battle, we're in a warfare, and we'd like to sit back and kick back and relax and enjoy our life. Our rest is not here yet. It's still to come. When the trumpet sounds, you can take that as a signal. I'm going to rest. I'm going on my picnic. We don't go on a picnic here as Christians. We take care of our physical body. I know that. But somebody said, I forget who it was, that God's servants die tired. If you want to serve Jesus Christ, if you're really serious about following Jesus Christ, expect to be worn out and tired when you lay down to die. And those are the people that when Jesus opens his gate to his heaven, he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the rest that I prepared for you. If you're finding your rest here today, you're living it up in wealth and all kinds of things, whatever that might be for you in your life, be prepared to be disappointed when Jesus opens his door and he sees you there. If you haven't been faithful, if you haven't lived for him, if you haven't been working in his kingdom, what will he say to you? What will he say to me? We already know what he says. He told us what he will say. If I as a parent will not drive out the strongholds in my life, if I will not continue towards the goal. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about progress. If I get sidetracked, if I get turned out of the way for whatever reasons, I'm placing a curse upon my children and the succeeding generations. Thankfully, God is merciful many times and is still able to raise up a people that will serve Him. But that is what you're doing as a parent. If you refuse to deal with the issues in your life, my life, whoever you are, whatever they are, you are placing a curse upon the succeeding generations. We know it's true. We see it. We see it happen over and over again. Strongholds in a parent not only is transmitted to the following generations, it is magnified, and they go into much worse things often than what the parents even have done themselves. If I refuse to deal with unforgiveness, I'm not only jeopardizing my salvation, but I'm jeopardizing my children's freedom and eternal destiny. This is not just about this life. This is about your eternal destiny. It's about where you will be, like we say, in a million years from now. This affects the choices that you make today regarding the issues in your heart and life will affect eternity. When you hear that trumpet sound, you will know it's true. You will look back over your life in a moment and you will see exactly where you turned out of the way. And then it will be too late. If I don't take serious my careless approach to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, my descendants will suffer the consequence of my sin. We become so short-sighted, and that was one of the problems with the Israelites. They were so short-sighted that they were unable to continue on the journey to finish the project that God gave them. And it had disastrous consequences. Disastrous consequences. There's many things that we could say, many strongholds we could talk about. If I refuse to drive out fear in my life, I'm setting up my children for a bitter struggle with fear in their lives. If you ladies have a stronghold of vanity that you can't or are not willing to repent of, it will produce a painful harvest in your offspring. Our children watch us make concessions and agreements with the enemy. Why should we be surprised if they continue that trend? And we as parents sit back. Today, we as ministers, older people, we sit back and we wonder at why this mass departure from what we've been taught. That's why. Because we have made concessions with our enemies. We have not set up a clear standard. We haven't done our job as parents and ministers to portray to God's people, our children, the vibrant life in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the goals. That's one of my goals is for my life is to experience a greater dimension of being guided, motivated by the Holy Spirit. I don't care about the Steelers. I don't care about the 10-point buck. I don't care at all. And I can tell you from my heart that I am more and more coming to the place where I understand. Not to say this boastfully, but I understand the passion that was in the Apostle Paul's life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He didn't care about anything else except Jesus and Him crucified. And we know that because of the choices that He made. He said, I'm not even going to get married. I'm not even going to bother getting married because my life, I want to be completely sold out to Jesus Christ. If I take a wife, it's going to hinder me. He didn't say that everybody has to do that, but I'm just bringing that out because he was serious about his commitment to being a slave for Jesus Christ. Why was that the case? Because of his dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road. It was Damascus Road, right? He was dramatically born again. And that changed the course of his life and how many more lives. Take him for an example as to what happens to a man that is faithful in his generation. We're still talking about the Apostle Paul 2,000 years later. And we're still being impacted by his testimony. That is awesome. If you want to talk about something being awesome, that is truly awesome. Okay, I need to bring this to a close. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods of your fathers. So if God gives you a revelation about a God that your father set up, I don't care what it is, be a Gideon. Go out in the night if you have to, chop it down and burn it up. Make a difference in your generation. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope that's your heart's cry to hear this morning. The answer for us is to turn our hearts wholly to the Lord. Men that will face the challenge of fighting for their descendants. Don't just think about your life. Don't just think about the present. Think about the future. Think about the future. Hopefully God comes back in 2015 and we won't have to do this anymore. But till He comes back, think about the future. Think wisely. Make wise decisions. That's why God gave you a brain in your head. He wants you to use it for the kingdom. And by the way, I appreciate the study that the young man is going to do on neuropsychology or something like that. In your brain, there's a lot of amazing things about the brain, but the holy, there's a spiritual connection in your brain. And the Holy Spirit wants to develop that connection in us. He wants to use our brain for us so that we can respond and do His work. I love those studies. They're very interesting. There's a connection that is hard to explain, but there's a clear connection between the Holy Spirit and our brain. By the way, Caleb is another man that inspires me. Paul talked about the giants in Hebron. Does anybody know what Caleb's inheritance was? Caleb was a man that came up through the Israelites with the Israelites to the Jordan, not the Jordan River. It was the crossing place somewhere else before they got to the Jordan River. When they came up there and they entered into their unbelief and God said, "You are not going into the land." Caleb came right up there. He had faith. He said, "We can do it." He turned around and he followed the Israelites for 40 years through the wilderness. He must have been an amazing man, faithful. He could have been bitter. He could have said, "I'm done with you guys. I'm leaving. I'm taking my own way." But he didn't. He stuck with it. So finally they came through the crossing of the Jordan and he came into the land of Canaan. What was the land that he took? "Give me that mountain," which was what? Hebron. Yes. And that's where the giants were. I'm thrilled by that. It's possible to be a man of God. It's possible to get to this goal of overcoming these giants. And it tells us that's where the three sons of Anak were. Whatever that means. It means something. There's a reason why that's in there. And I think it means that they were giants. They were much bigger than Caleb. Caleb couldn't overcome those people by his own strength. Could he? Of course not. But he had the promise of God and he had the Spirit of God. It says, "My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, has followed me fully. Caleb followed God without any reservations. He had another spirit and he followed God wholeheartedly and fully. That is why he was able to be an overcomer. Him will I bring into the land. This was, I think, God talking. Into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess the land. Not only Caleb, but his seed shall possess the land. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time. All of that just to say that you're wanting to be number one in our lives. And I pray that you would concrete this truth into our hearts. Make it real. Oh, Lord, you know we're needy and we're helpless without your Holy Spirit. Would you just take us and teach us? We're here to learn. We haven't arrived. There's many things that need to be done in our lives. But we thank you for your patience. We thank you that you care for those that have a heart after you. You're not necessarily asking for perfection. You're just asking for us to follow you wholly and follow you with a different spirit. And so I trust you to take these words and make them alive and real in our lives as we go from here. Lord, don't let it stop here in this church house. Let it go out of these doors, down these roads, into this community. May we catch a vision of what you want to do with your church. Not our church, it's your church, Lord. And so I just pray that you'd put a deep passion, a deep vision into each of the fathers, each of the men here that are born again, have a connection with you, that we would all together grasp what you want to do with people that are wholly sold out to following you. Oh Lord, revive your people, I pray. We will trust you to do this in your good time. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.